Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
About 28 years ago, a little book was published. It was entitled Western Theology. A big title for such a little book. It was a sort of satire. It was confronting Christian churches and Christian ministries, Christian institutions, colleges, seminaries, and confronting Christians with an alarming fact. And that fact was simply this, that there were two spirits at war with one another within the church. And these two spirits, which were at conflict, at war with one another, were tearing the church out of the very hands of Christ. The author described one of these spirits as the settler spirit, the other as the pioneer spirit. These two spirits were in conflict with one another. And each one of us is capable of housing many spirits. Take the demoniac, which Jesus confronted on the shores of the Galilee. When asked who were the demons that possessed him, the answer was Legion. Our name is Legion. We open ourselves to all kinds of spirits. Worse, perhaps, is the spirit of religion. It's a scary spirit. Under the spirit of religion, all kinds of terrible things have taken place that had nothing to do with Christ or Christ's love. Wars have been fought. Crusades have been taking place in the spirit of religion. Religion quite often divides as well as conquers. Religion in the ancient language means bondage. And many of us have had to cope with that spirit one time or another. But you see, no matter how many spirits we allow within us, the God of the Bible is a jealous God. And he says, I'll have no other gods before me. He will not allow the cohabitation in you of two spirits, because his Holy Spirit will either reject the one and cast it out or leave you to that predominant spirit in your life. That is the kind of thing that makes us believe that there is someone who is double-minded, who is a servant of two masters. You know, sometimes we come to church and we're lifted on high into the spiritual realm of God. And then we go home, we watch television or radio, and we sink down to the lowest common denominator and find the wisdom of the world. And television commercials and rooting for this and that and the other. And then we try to blend the two. Quite often it's news on television when somebody, someplace, gets up, and recently they did this in San Francisco where a man of God got up and told everybody since the San Francisco 49ers were playing that day, they were going to have a very short message from God, and they can go and worship the God they wanted at the football stadium. Tore off his cassock. And there was embossed upon him not a cross, but the insignia of the San Francisco 49ers. He said, oh, no, that was just a joke. I don't think God laughed at that particular joke. But that's what we do. We try to blend things. Super Bowl Sunday will be here. Some of us will decide to worship one of the teams that are on that television that day as opposed to worshiping God. That's a choice each of us will make. We can be double-minded. We can try to mix a little bit of our faith with a little bit of our faith in the world and try to come up with something else. God hates mixture. He hates it. Now, my wife, poor thing, long-suffering as she is, tries to fix a meal for us before we leave to come to church. And sometimes she'll fix a stew. You know, she'll put in stewing beef and potatoes and carrots and leeks and turnips, you know, things that English people put in a stew, and she'll spice it up. But she realizes that I may preach too long. And we may have, as we often do, burnt offering at our home. And so she could put in a little arsenic just to give it a little flavor, just to prolong its cooking. But when you mix something that can kill you with something that gives you life, it is always a disaster. It's a disaster in the stew. It is a disaster in the church. It is a disaster in your life. That is where the people of God are in the portion of Joshua we'll look at today. They have been promised the good things, the abundant things, the land of milk and honey. But they're double-minded. They have two spirits working in them. Before we judge them, we need to judge ourselves. What spirit leads you? What spirit guides you? What spirit do you worship and follow? Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we open your holy word today, we look, Father, for something that you will say to us. We have our concerns. We have our worries. We brought them to you. We have prayed, Father, that you alone will do what only you can do. For we have confessed our helplessness. But, Father, there is more that we desire. We desire a word of hope. For without hope we perish. Without hope, we cannot acquire those things which you freely give. So, Father, today may we hear that word that encourages us, that draws us through the cacophony of noises and voices that we hear, trying to draw us away from the way home to you. Father, may we hear only you today. May we not hear the voice of a man. Father, I ask as always that you cast my words out, that you speak to us, that you speak to us in words that give us hope and life and mercy and grace and forgiveness, that you give us illumination, Father, so that we can truly see what you want us to have. May we hear your voices in whatever language you wish to speak to us. May we hear it deep within ourselves, and may we answer that call. Father, this is your time. Your time with each of one of us as we sit here individually and gather collectively. We have come eagerly to hear your word. May you touch us today, change us, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look at Joshua today. We're in the third chapter. We're going to look at a few verses. We'll start with verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning And they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Sounds like an interesting verse. It tells us about the movement of God's people toward the Jordan River, which was that barrier which stood between them and the Promised Land. And we know from the previous chapter that God sent spies into that land not to bring back bad news, not to come back and tell him what he already knew. There are giants in the land. He knows that. Not to tell him that there are great walled cities. He knows that too. He asked them to come back and give him news that would affirm what God had said to him, that they were going to take that land. And now they are standing here, and it's a place that they're camping before they cross over. The word translated here, cross over, is the Hebrew word abar. And it means so much more than just crossed over. It means more than going from part A to part B. You know, I'm sure many of you are about to do your taxes sometime in the next couple of months. It tells you to go from part this to part that, part A to part B, subtract this from that, and all that mess. That is not what this word means. This word means, Frady translation, that you're to go from that place where you're comfortable, where you have made your nest, and you're to cross over into something new and completely different, leaving everything that you thought was of importance behind. That is what the people are faced with. Your past is over. Your future is dependent upon what you do today. Some of us want to put it off. That's the settlement spirit. Some of us don't want to confront this new thing. That's the settlement spirit. That's why we say it's settled, meaning there is no longer any need to explore further. It's already a settled piece of law or a settled something. Let me explain this to you. God is never settled. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but He is never settled. If you're building a nest, you need to get out of that nest. The settlement spirit wants us to stay right where we are, in a comfort zone. You can imagine all of those people standing on the side of the Jordan, thinking about the things they've heard about. They've all heard from their died relatives, from those who have passed away in that 40 years they've spent in the wilderness, about the giants that they were afraid to face, about the seven tribes that await them, that are squatting on their land. And these people have a technological advantage. They have iron weapons. Iron is something they don't know anything about. They still have the old bronze weapon. And they know that their weapons are not as strong, is not as durable, will not do as what they should against iron. They know that this society, which they're going to be in conflict with, is one that has built great cities. And these cities have giant walls around them. This is a desert people. This is a people who live in tents. And now they're going to go against people who live in houses made of stone, surrounded by walls and gates, which are meant to slaughter their enemies. It's a big thing. And that settlement spirit tells them, no. We don't want to flee to troubles. We have enough troubles where we are. We're comfortable with the troubles we have. We don't want the troubles we don't know about. We want to stay right where we are. I've been in churches that had a settlement spirit. Boy, they would argue, they would leave the church over the color of the carpet. That carpet's not red. It's supposed to be red. It's traditionally red. Symbolizes the blood of Christ. It needs to be red. What do you mean you got blue carpet? You've been there too, brother. A settlement spirit wants to relax, wants to stay at that place we call an oasis. Doesn't want any more desert. I've been through a desert enough. I don't need any more desert. Perhaps you've gone through that sometime in your life. You've come to a place where you think, whoa, boy, I'm going to lay my struggles down, just retire. There isn't any retirement in the Bible. I've looked. There's no place that says you can lay down your troubles and stop. When Moses decided to do that, he was taken away. Wasn't any more use to God. You can't be like that. You have to have that sense of something beyond. Now think about the millions of people who are standing there. Now it's hard. It's hard to be of one mind when you're this many people. It's really hard when you're thinking about millions of people all being of the same accord, being of one mind. That's a miraculous thing. I've been in the place where they say that the followers of Jesus stayed in the upper room, and it says they were all in one accord. That's a miracle of God. That's the miracle of unity. You very seldom find that. As a matter of fact, what you normally find are the opposite. There's an old joke, and you can supply any denomination you want here. That's the beauty of this joke. I don't care if you were a Lutheran, or Church of Christ, or Independent Baptist, or Southern Baptist, or Texas Baptist, or Catholics, or Assembly of God, or anything. You can use anybody you want to. So I'm about to insult one particular group, but you can insult any group you want. All you have to do is this. I'm going to use Baptists because they're an easy target. Where you have two Baptists together, you have three opinions on what it means to be born again. You have four opinions on what it means to be once saved, always saved. And you have five opinions on about who's supposed to pay for lunch. And you can say that about anybody. Because we are inhabited by more than one spirit. We are guided by more than one spirit. In verse 2 it says, so it was after 3 days the officer went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Wait a minute. Whoa, wait. Let's count the cost for a moment. I've been through that. Let's count the cost. For many, their whole life experience was at stake. They were a desert people. Many of these people had never known anything except the lifestyle that they had lived. There was a U.S. general who was in charge of logistics for the military. And that's a really big job because when you're mobilizing lots and lots of people, you have to determine how much food you have to preset, how much ammunition, how much water, how much everything you have to have, how many hospital beds, how many everything, the evacuation of airplanes and helicopters. All of these things have to be swept up into one logical, logistical system. And he decided it would be kind of fun to put this message here in Joshua to the test and find out what it would actually require for a 40-year campaign for people to be fed and watered during that period of time, assuming there were 2 or 3 million people. This is what he decided. It would take 2 trains, 1 mile long each, to carry the 150 tons of food per day, every day, for 40 years, just to keep the people from starvation. It would require 1,800 railroad cars to handle the 11 million gallons of water that they would need every day so that they would not have a problem with lack of water. It would mean that they would have to have something to air condition the entire camp. Now, the camp to hold that many people would be 20 miles wide and 35 miles long. And every time they moved from one place to another, you'd have to have a campsite that would allow that many people. And this doesn't even count the sheep and the herds of cattle and other things that they had brought out of Egypt. This is just for the people. He doesn't calculate the cost of the electricity necessary to cool that hot summer desert air down to where it was livable, or to heat those winter nights that were so cold in the desert. He doesn't do that. But he believes that these are the major things that you would have to put in place before this miraculous journey of 40 years in the wilderness could take place. Now, God had a simple answer. He just opened the windows of heaven and poured out everything. Manna came down by day. 11 million gallons of water came out of rocks. Have you ever thought about how much water came out of the rocks? 11 million gallons a day. I've been to that desert region. It's hard to imagine where they could get that kind of water. God didn't have a problem. It was out of the rocks. And so the people who had lived there and experienced that, they didn't want to go into an unknown. They liked it where it was, where they were fed, where they were got the water they needed, where they got the necessities of life. What's going to happen to them when they go across this river? And so the settlement spirit actually comes down to this: accepting the place that you have or going for what God says you can have. Now, try to understand where they were. Going across that river represented risk, not just to their own life, but to their family's life, to their friend's life, to their tribe's life, to the nation's life. It was a big risk to take, even though God had commanded. Sometimes we're like that. We think that our sins are our only comfort in life. I don't want to give up my sins and follow a holy God. That'd take all the fun out of life. I'd lose my fun. Means I couldn't dance, I couldn't drink, I couldn't smoke. We think of all the things we couldn't do. I couldn't carouse, I couldn't go to the singles bars. This is my life. Mark Twain said that if heaven was a place where he couldn't curse, and he couldn't swear, and he couldn't drink, and he couldn't smoke, he wasn't sure he wanted to go there. A lot of people share that same reluctance. They're afraid of something different, completely different. Getting your pleasures from something that only God can provide. We're in the flesh. We live in the flesh every day. We want fleshly pleasures. We're not at all sure about what God is calling us to. But this command tells us to follow God. Here's one of the truths that I want you to take away with you this morning. God is on the move. He is on the move. There have been times in my life when I know I dragged everybody kicking and screaming across the desert. And God has straightened me out about that and said, you know, sometimes you have to let them stay at the oasis a little while. You can't constantly be pushing them across the desert land. I'm not obedient to that as often as I should be. There was once the largest pool ever taken in this church was to see whether or not I could actually preach a warm and fuzzy sermon. And everybody who bet that I could lost. God is always on the move. He has even been called the deity of the road. If we're going to stay with God, we too have to be moving after Him. He takes us from one stage of life to another. I don't want to grow up. I'm Peter Pan. I want to stay a child. I like it being here. I like my parents taking care of everything and not being responsible for anything. That's the reason I want to stay on my mother and father's insurance until I'm, 47 or 57 years old. That's the reason I want to live in their house that I don't have to pay rent for. That's the reason I want to do this. Because we don't want to grow up. God is on the move. He carries us from one stage of our life to another stage in our life. It's a different stage. It's a totally different stage. I gave some buttons to a couple of ladies on Tuesday. Said, being extinct is not as bad as being dead. Maybe that's a distinction without a real, But the fact is that God is on the move. He wants us to be constantly moving. Not to be dead in our sins, but to be alive in Christ. Not to settle for something when there is something wonderful awaiting us on the other side of the road. That God wants to put into you a new spirit. A pioneer spirit. A spirit that listens when it hears an old man from the north say, "Go west, young man, go west." You say, "Yeah, absolutely." My relatives did. They went west. My family was always restless. They were always on the move. Wherever God goes, you should be following Him. This commands us to watch and to follow after God. Even if He takes us someplace we don't want to go, even if He takes us out of our comfort zone, even if He takes us across a treacherous, dangerous barrier, He wants us to go there. Now, I'm the kind of person, just to be honest and fair about it, that I was quoted this past week by one of my associates who remembered that I used to say, I still do say it, I love the smell of napalm in the morning. That line was originally spoken by Robert Duvall in a very famous Vietnam movie. He said, I love the smell of napalm in the morning because it is the smell of victory. I know what the prophet must have felt like when fire was called down. I like that smell. Not everybody does, but I do. I have a pioneer spirit that God placed in me. I don't take any credit for it. It's not something most people want to be involved with. Dragging you into a burning building is not what you really wanted. But I tend to do that. The Bible says that we're to go with a sense of expectancy and eagerness into these kinds of places. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if God is for me, of whom shall I be afraid? Fear is nothing more or less than the breakdown of faith. That's all it is. When you have a fear come upon you, it's because you don't have faith. If you fear the dark, it's because you don't have faith that the shadows around you are not as strong as the one that's within you. There's a famous story, the kid's in the middle of a thunderstorm and he's over at his grandpa's at night and he's staying the night with him and he's upstairs and his grandpa is downstairs and the lightning and the storm is going around, the lights flicker and they go in and out and the little boy says, "Grandpa." And grandfather yells back up, "Yes, what is it?" Says, "The lights are going out." And he said, "That's all right. Let's go back to sleep." Brrr. A lot more lightning, a lot more thunder. This little voice, "Grandpa, the lights are going out." "It's all right. It's all right. Just go on to sleep. Go on to sleep." Brrr. Storm goes up again. "Grandpa." "Listen, I told you, just go to sleep. Jesus is with you." He says, "I know Jesus is with me. I just needed something with flesh on." That's how a lot of us are. We're afraid. We don't believe it when the Bible tells us, "If God is with me, of whom shall I be afraid?" We're afraid of shadows. We're afraid of the dark. Now, God was dwelling in a very special way on this ark. Now, the ark was a small box. It was about 45 inches long, about 25 inches wide, 27 inches wide, 27 inches deep. Had a lid on it. Had gold rods that went through gold rings. That's the way they carried it. God was sitting on top of it. That was all it was. The Jordan River during that particular time is talked about here in verse 13. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters shall come down from upstream, and they shall stand in a heap." And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters came down from the upstream, stood still, and rose in a heap very far away. What had happened? Well, the Jordan River during the harvest time swelled. It's a raging river. Swells from just a little trickle to a raging winter because the snow melts on Mount Hebron and it feeds into the Sea of Galilee and it overflows into the mouth of the Jordan River and it flows rapidly downhill 1,226 feet down to the Dead Sea, the lowest spot on planet Earth. As it comes down, gravity being gravity, it goes faster and faster and faster and widens out until at harvest time it's about 100 feet wide, about 10 to 12 feet deep, and it is rushing with waves on it. And here are the people. They don't have a bridge. They don't have a tunnel. They don't have a pontoon. They don't have a bridge or anything to get them across the river. But what happens is that when the priests step out into this raging stream or river, when they step out, God steps up. Something for us to remember, that when you're facing a dangerous situation, step into it. Be bold in the Lord. Trust God. Step out on the water. That's what happened. They stepped out on the water. And when they did, it absolutely allowed all of their people to walk across on dry land. And people say, "Well, how in the world did God do this?" What's happened in nature several times that we're aware of? In 1226, or 1267, part of the bank of the river fell in and dammed up the Jordan. And it held for 16 hours. 16 hours there was a dry riverbed because that collapsed amount of dirt had dammed up the water behind it. We know that in 1927, a 150-foot embankment fell over into the Jordan and held back the waters for 22 hours. So we know that these things have happened, but God didn't need a falling embankment to do it. Remember, God fed all those people by simply opening the windows of heaven. When you're faced with an impossible situation, don't look for a practical solution. Look for a divine solution. God will make a way where there is no way. God will do that. God makes a way. And God did. It was shut off. And they walked across. Now what happened? When the people walked across, for them it was a wonderful experience. They were reliving the miraculous hand of God when He took the people out of Egypt just 42 years ago and they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. He held back the sea. He divided the sea. There wasn't a bank falling into it. He held back the sea long enough for Pharaoh's whole army to be in the midst of the sea, and then He allowed it to come back together. They were experiencing that again. The God who had been with them was with them still. His still miraculous hand was on His people. And He's on you. There is nothing God calls you to you can't do. Nothing. He wants you to have the land. This land is your land. This land is my land. From the, you know, from Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, this land was made for you and me. This land is ours. It's our land. I don't care if Pete Seeger wrote it. The truth is, it's our land. God has given you the promise that He wants you to have in His Word. And He will do it. Not because you did it, but because He did it. And so once again, they were experiencing it. What were the people experiencing who lived on the other side of the Jordan? Who were squatting on the land that God had given to that particular people. I'm sure that fear and trepidation ran through them because they were not blind to see this happen. Their spies would have run back to the walled cities of Jericho, all the way across that whole land, and told of the miraculous thing where several millions of people walked across on dry land in the middle of harvest time, across the Jordan. You don't think that that would scare people? People who felt like they had many different little gods, but none of their gods had the strength to do that. This was a people who were held by the power of God. That must have made them tremble when they held up their iron spears and swords. That must have made them tremble behind their high walls. Because God was doing it. But many of us just don't have that pioneer spirit. Jesus gives you a new spirit. He wants to create in you a new thing. And that new thing is a pioneer spirit that follows God. Like a homing pigeon, you have a new spirit that guides and directs you. Not one that makes you think that, oh, I can have everything the world has to offer, but I can have what God has given me. That's the spirit. A spirit of boldness. A spirit of victory. And so, we're all of us in that situation. We try to acquire that pioneer spirit that followed God into the new land. But do we? Do you have it? Do you follow God? The Bible tells us to do a self-evaluation. Do we have that spirit? Has He cast out the other spirits that are fighting for possession of our life, that try to lead us in different directions, that try to keep us from doing the things we're supposed to be doing? Has God come into your life? Do you have a new spirit, a spirit of can do, not can't do? Do you have a spirit that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do you have that indomitable spirit that leads you wherever God takes you? Or are you afraid? There is a story that was written by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you may have read that book. It's about men and women, boys and girls, who are confronted with a couple of spirits that they have within them. On one of their journeys, Mr. Christian, that's one of the heroes, and Mr. Hopeful, that's one of the heroes, confront a fellow by the name of Mr. Buy-ins. And they listen to Mr. Buy-ins, and they say, well, tell us about your faith. He said, well, we're not like the stricter sort. He said, we love to walk with him, meaning Jesus. We love to walk with him when the wind is behind our backs and the sun is shining and people are applauding him. And the Christian, Mr. Christian says, well, if you go with us, you have to be willing to go against the wind and walk with him even when you're in irons and whether people applaud him or not. Mr. Buy-ins thinks about it for a minute. He says, nah, I think I'll stick with my old principles. Is that where you've been? Have you decided to stay where you are because it's comfortable in your old traditions? Have you decided to do that? Have you given up the pioneer spirit? Have you decided to just nest wherever you are? Oh, it's good enough for me. I don't mind this old arthritis, this old sickness, this old lack of money, this old lack. Are you willing to stay there when God is calling you to his plan for your life? Are you willing to stay in the old sin-infested place where we wallow like the prodigal with the pigs? Are you ready to understand what the real message of Abar is? Are you willing to leave the comfortable surroundings of your sin, the comfortable surroundings of your negative thinking, the comfortable surroundings of your self-aggrandizement? Are you willing to leave all that behind to cross a barrier that threatens to take your life simply because God calls you to a brand new life as a new creature in a new place? That's his invitation to you today. He wants you to be more like his son Jesus, who didn't have a hole to put his head in, who was a pioneer everywhere he went. You know, I had a conversation with someone who was in the congregation with us a week or so ago. A person was not very happy with what we did. To be honest, he didn't feel like we were lively enough. He didn't feel like we got it. And he asked me, he said, how much do you pay the people who lead the music and the worship and stuff like that? I said, what? And he went on and on, dropping names and doing this stuff. It's not about us. It is about God. It is not about where we're comfortable. It's about whether or not he's comfortable with us. It's not about whether we say, oh, Lord, you're so good. It's whether or not he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not about you. It's about God. And he's on the move. Are we going to be on the move with him? Amen.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.